said, you know, well, most of us remember a couple weeks ago when Ohio State ended their, what, their longest winning streak in the history of the school. And we all remember that loss. It stung a little, quite a bit for some of the players. Ezekiel Elliott, to be particular. And, you know how he felt. He was really upset about it. And I can't say it, I blame him. Because when you're winning with something, you don't stop doing it, do you? It's only when you start losing with that thing that you stop. When you're winning, you just keep going. And what was pointed out, though, is the reason Ohio State lost that game was because we quit doing something that we were good at and we were winning with. And that was running Ezekiel Elliott. We started going to passes. We started more option plays. And Michigan State could control us that way. Obviously, they could control us. But the next week, smarter heads got in on the game and said, we will not lose. And they put Ezekiel Elliott back in, and they were beginning to wonder, did he actually go over 200 that game? Yeah. 27 yards 1 week to 200 this week, and we annihilated the enemy. I'm just going to put it that way. You Michigan fans, sorry about your luck. But God showed this person and began stirring in me what he has been stirring with me the whole time is we back off from what is working. When a battle plan is working, we continue working it. When it's no longer working is when we should change it. I just drew a blank on the... Thank God I got a history teacher. That was actually Hannibal. I know who it was. It was Hannibal. He listened to one of his generals in his army, and he said, how do we defeat Rome? Now, mind you, at the time that Hannibal was battling with Rome, they were nothing more than Italy, and actually probably only about half of Italy. They were a small nation. And he said, how do I defeat them? They've got these great cities. They've got all this stuff. They've got all this stuff going on for them. General said, choke them out. But see, he wasn't that smart. All he knew was kill, 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 kill. But what he didn't realize is he gave up too fast. He almost had them defeated. He decided, well, your way's not working. I gave you the amount of time I had. And as I'm standing here, I can almost even see Joe's eyes lighting up because I'm telling it wrong. It was the Romans. But they said, we'll defeat Hannibal this way. We'll cut off our supplies because we couldn't defeat him militarily. I'm going to tell you right now, folks, and I'm trying to remember, was it, I want to say, I can't remember which president was. Might have been LBJ, but one of them said they about the communists, they cannot defeat us militarily. It was back when the whole Cold War started. They cannot defeat us. There's no army on the planet, basically, that can defeat us. And that is the truth. I want you to understand right now, military man here, all of you know this, we are not the nation we once were. We can be defeated now. Because we have been compromised. We've been compromised because, first off, we turned our back on God and His ways. I believe the church has prostituted itself out for fame and fortune in many areas. I believe so many things are wrong now because we turned away from the gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel of love, and we've gone after the gospel, I've got to be the biggest. It's not big church. We are the church. Okay, the size of the buildings, you know, God, and I'll be honest with you, God has had to deal with me a lot in this. I now know how some of the other pastors in the community felt 14 years ago when I started this church. Oh, great, now we got more competition. And I'll be honest with you, that's the way you feel sometimes because there's so much pressure on building a huge church. You got to build big, you got to build big, you know, your livelihood, you're all this, you know, you guys, you got to affect more. God showed me years ago, first off, my number one priority is keeping the sheep. I've been around this game long enough. I know most of the people that I knew, that I looked up to as Christians when I was a young man, and they don't even serve God anymore. And I know various reasons why. But the problem is, we're no longer about keeping sheep. We're about building churches. So I believe that's part of the problem of the United States. We got away from serving God. We started serving mammon. Well, we need the latest, greatest facility. And the problem is, the truth is, there's perfectly good buildings right there in our neighborhoods that could be used. If you got to use a little smaller building, maybe start another satellite church. I know some pastors who are finally doing that. I need to start a satellite church here. I need to put a pastor in that community. There needs to be somebody there to keep the sheep. And which, by the way, is what a pastor is a sheep keeper. And but even as the United States, we've gotten away from what made us great. We've gotten away from manufacturing. We've gotten away, obviously, from serving God the way we know we should. We still have people fighting to keep things going. But even anymore, that seems to be a lot about making money. I can't tell you how many emails a week I get from various organizations wanting money to fight the good fight in court. Be honest with you, I like what Paul said. My weapons of warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. And while there are things we need to do in the flesh, I think if we prayed more and focused our attention more on that, we'd watch God pull down those strongholds and defeat our enemy. And so in that, God began showing me and telling me about things, you know, how we're not accustomed. And this is one thing I have fought and fought and fought for me personally, is people trying to change me. I always felt I needed change. I always felt that, you know, I was this or that. And God really, in the last 14 years, has begun to show me, you don't need to change unless I change you. God, I know the things I need to change. Does anybody hear what I'm saying? You know the things you need to change. You know you. I don't know you. And God will change those things. And there's ways that God has dealt with me to do things. There's ways that God has dealt with other people, how to handle this, how to do that. My wife and I, you can ask her, sometimes we totally think on two different pages. Actually, maybe even two different books. Because I'm the one that says, you know what? I'm tired of this. And if they act up, bless God, I'm going to bring out the Marine side. And I told her that one time. She says, you better pray some more. And, you know, and bless God, you know, I did pray, but I said, Lord, I will not let one of my sheep be degraded again. This will end this year. One way or another, this will never happen again. And bless God, it didn't. And I didn't have to do anything. Why? Because I prayed. Okay? But you see, here's the problem. Sometimes that's how God dealt with me. I'm one, sometimes I will act, I will do, because it needs to be done. And there's a time for that. As I learned a couple years ago, sometimes just because you think it needs to be done right, you aren't the one supposed to be dealing with it. Or maybe you should have never got involved in that fight. You know, anytime you grab, you know, we got a new dog this late summer, and he's grown, and we've later discovered he's not 100% lab. But I tell you, he's one of the smartest dogs I've ever seen. I mean, he's really good, especially when we hear about other people with dogs that are older. Their dogs go out on the porch and just pee on the porch. Ours at least goes out in the yard. And if he's got to go do number two, he goes and finds the weeds. He's a great dog, and we didn't teach him that. But back last week when we were I was carving the turkey at my house. We were getting ready to take it to my sister's, and I've got the turkey all, one leg all carved up and got all the meat cut off of it. And you know, Remy, he's over there. He's like a great white shark. Man, he's just patrolling that island, waiting for something to fall off the island. You know what I'm saying? And I'm standing there, and I dropped a piece of meat. He's got radar ears. They aren't big, but bless God, they can hear. They heard that piece of meat hit the floor. He had it licked up, and back on patrol he went. And so I got some bones laying over here, and I said, honey, do you think I ought to give him that leg bone? Yeah, you can give. By the way, it's just an old wives' tale. You can give dogs bird bones. They eat them in the wild. And I've fed my dog bird bone for years, and they crunch them. Anyhow. So I said, all right, here's a leg. I said, Remy, called him over. His name's Remington. I said, Remy, you come over? Yes. I just held it there. And he's, oh, goodness. And he took off. He took off into the mudroom, and he lays down on the rug right there. Man, he's just in there crunching it. And I said, where do you think we ought to move him? Do we think we ought to get him to go someplace else to eat that? Because we put our shoes on right there, and I don't want to step on a bone. And so she, was it you that grabbed it? Justin, okay. He and Justin play all the time. But mind you, he's only 24, 25 weeks old, somewhere in that neighborhood. And Justin reached down, got the bone, and everybody knows where I'm going. This is the first time I heard a big boy voice. He did not want to let go of that bone. Well, sometimes that's what we do. We grab a dog by the ears. You grab any dog by the face, he's going to bite. You grab his food, he's going to fight. And, you know, sometimes we do that. Things we shouldn't be involved in, things we shouldn't do. We grab the dog by the ears and shake it and say, oh, yeah, now what are you going to do? They're going to bite. Anyhow, so I was reminded of how, one, we're supposed to be things we're supposed to be. I've been kind of talking about this, I guess, in a roundabout way the last couple weeks. But this week it just carried on even more of how sometimes we're trying to do things we aren't trained to do. We aren't talented or gifted at. You know, I was thinking the other day about some of my giftings. We've all got giftings, you know that? And your gifts were given to you for a reason from God. Okay? Some of you can make a living from your gifts and your abilities. Some of you have desires to teach. I bless you because, well, I can teach from here, but when it comes to a classroom setting, they keep asking me if I'd come and drive bus. It's like, oh, we need a bus driver. Why don't you come and drive bus for us? I'm like, no. It wouldn't be good. I said I'd go Marine on some kid who come up and started running his mouth or took a swipe at me. I said, that wouldn't be good. I said, I'll just stay over here. And, but anyhow, see, that's only come after knowing myself. That, because I had actually started through with them on that, and God said, you don't need to be here. This isn't where I want you. And I learned I can parallel park a bus, first shot. And also learned never to trust a woman on measurements. Oh, you got 6 feet. All right, I kept backing up. I backed up 8, got out. I was still 4 feet away. What's your definition of 6 feet here? But anyhow, anybody can be off on that. But I began to learn things that I'm not called to do, things I'm not gifted to do. And I also recalled back to things I am gifted at. Because I haven't done them for a very long time, I've lost some of my ability. I used to be able to draw really, really good. I don't think I could draw a stick man and you look really, really good right now. But if I were to start trying again, start working at it again, the ability would come back because it's a gift. And the word says that God's gifts are without apology. In other words, they don't leave you. You may lose the tangibility of working with it a lot, but you will regain it. And so, as many of you know, this week was deer season with guns. If you didn't know that, you now know. It ends today. By the way, I did finally get one. I'm not bragging about it. By no means. No, we aren't bragging about it. It looked bigger than I thought it was in reality. I looked, I was like, you got to be kidding me. I just shot a dog. I think my dog might be bigger than that. He was on a hill. That's when I think about it. I was like, that's why he looked bigger. I was down below and he was up on a hill. It's like, you got to be kidding me. Well, thank God I don't have to waste my antler tag. But I got one. But the problem is I had missed three earlier in the week. Two of them were standing still. And I've got a gun that'll reach out 200 yards. I'm like, how does a Marine, first off, miss? And the first time I'd shot, I decided to pull back on not shooting it, and then I hesitated and said, oh, why not? It's a filled tag. He's got two little horns, literally, just like that. And he jumped the same time I turned the safety off. So, but the other two, I was like, how did I miss? I had the gun sitting straight. I had them in my sights. I had everything. Why did I miss? And then it dawned on me. I haven't fired that gun in a year. Anybody knows what happens to sights in a year? They can get budged especially when you're shooting with a scope. And so the following afternoon, I got out, set off 50 and 100-yard marks, and got back to the 50, loaded my muzzle loader, got down, took my shot. I was that far to the right at 50 yards. I was like, Lord, no wonder I missed, because I was at least at 100 yards on both of those shots. So I probably totally missed the deer all complete. I know I did. There was no blood. And then I spent a few more rounds, because I hate spending muzzleloader rounds, because it's not like a shotgun. You can just cycle it and get it in. You got to, even though I use the new ones. But I sat there and I started dialing it in. I'm comfortable with this gun. I know I'm good at 100 yards. I said, but you see, those two shots, I need to tell you, I took them within an hour of each other. That's how devastated I was starting to get. I took this shot, perfectly fine. I walk out in the field, there's another deer. I took that shot, totally missed. I just hung my gun on my shoulder and walked home. I was like, I'm awful. Why am I awful? See, what happened was my confidence started getting shaken. When your confidence gets shaken, you've got to go back and get it back. So when I got back and sighted my gun in and realized that it truly was off. It wasn't just me, because a lot of times it is just us. And I went back, and God reminded me, he said, you didn't test your equipment. I didn't test it. I didn't prove it. I did the shotgun. I have a 12-gauge, and I did that. But my muzzle loader, I didn't. I didn't take the time. And because of that, I missed two really nice deer to settle for their baby, essentially. And God began sharing with me that a lot of times we do that. We do things we've never done, even in practice, and we wonder why we fail. It's because we have no confidence in that. It's not saying that we don't build up a confidence. I need you to understand, the very first gun I ever got, I was 13 and I asked for a BB gun. I'd actually asked for a 22, but that didn't happen. So I said, I'll take a BB gun. Well, I get a Daisy Red Ryder. Okay? Yeah, Rob's laughing. He knows. I'm 13. This is an 8-year-old's BB gun. But to me, that didn't matter. I had a BB gun. Granted, we used to have wars with them, and they just sting, so I'd go out pretending I was rabbit hunting, but rabbit's going to sit there and look at you and say, really? But what happened was, see, my dad never taught me how to shoot. Just gave me the gun and said, there's your BBs, there's the pop cans, go out. So anything I learned, unfortunately, in a bad way because I developed bad habits and things of that nature. And so, but I could at least hit the target. And fast forward 6 years, I've enlisted in the Marine Corps, and they said, all right, boys, here's an M16A2. This weapon is capable of 50,000 PSI. You've got a point targets of 800 meters is what you're capable of shooting. Start doing the math. That's a lot of distance. Most people can't see a human being standing out there that tall. And I'm like, great. The only rifle I've ever shot was Rob's 22, and we were shooting snakes up close, actually on his grandpa's pond. And I said, Lord, I'm not good at this. But the Marine Corps didn't care about that. They said, here, you're going to do it our way. We're going to teach you. So the first week, we called it Grass Week. I know Kyle remembers. Everybody hated Grass Week. Because you're laying, at least at Parris Island, you're laying in the sun, wrapped up in this hot shooting coat. And you've already been up since before the sun. And you're laying there staring at a barrel with targets painted on it all day. I mean, literally, all day. You get a few minutes to break, to go to the bathroom, whatever. Other than that, you lay there. Half of us fall asleep, I promise you. Especially when you're laying in the prone position. For 6 days, we do that. And then the beginning of the week, we go in, we actually start shooting. We start off at 200 yards. It's two football fields, and we're shooting at a target that big around through a teeny little hole. And I started hitting it. And the more I shot, the more I got comfortable with the gun, because I'm thinking, oh, man, this is a rifle. I've never shot any rifle other than a 22, and a 22 has no kick. And, you know, I'm thinking, this thing's got a lot bigger bullet, and it's going to kick. Well, the first time I got my shot, all right, I know what to expect for recoil. Then we move to the 300-yard line. Okay, confidence is shaky. I've never done anything at 300 yards. All right, started building my confidence there. It wasn't so good. I ain't going to lie. I've still got my books. I can show you how good I wasn't. Finally, 500-yard line. Same sights. There's no scope. You know, I'm a little spoiled with my muzzle loader. I got that scope. Bring it. Oh, yeah, hey, that's a deer down there. We're shooting at a 3-foot-tall target. The black spot on it's 3 foot tall by, I believe, 18 or 24. You remember? About this wide, yeah. From 500 yards away, and it looks that big. And all that I kept hearing was my drill instructor say, listen to your PMI, my primary marksmanship instructor. Listen to him, and you'll be fine. Got my dope set. That's what we called our adjustments. Got it all set. Boom, boom, boom. I started getting some in the black. So when it finally comes down to it, by the end of the week, by Thursday night, we come off the line. It was our pre-qualification. In the event a hurricane came through, we'd qualified. That night, I qualified as an expert. Well, I was tickled. That's the highest Marine Corps gives out. I'm thinking, all right, I'm here. Do you know what happened that night? My confidence went out the window. I qualified. I had done what they trained me to do. And then the old art crept back in and said, what are you? You'll never do this again. You'll never be this good again. Next day, I'd been praying for a hurricane. It never came. It was a couple weeks late. They'd call him Hugo. And I waited and got my turn. Pow, pow, pow. Cutoff is is it 190 or 195? It's low before you're unqualified. 190 is where you drop to where you're unqualified. I stopped at 195 because you start taking off points. I'd went from a 220 the day before. Yeah. I went from a 220 the day before to a 195. I passed an entire range in there. My confidence was shot for a while. But then I kept using the weapon later on in other training, live fire trainings, and my confidence started coming back up. And when I got out in the fleet, I got to go shoot a pistol. I qualified as an expert with that, and then turned around, went to the rifle range, and I came back up to a high sharpshooter, which I actually like the badge better. It's an Iron Cross. But it wasn't the crossed rifles of the experts. But I usually only missed it by 1 or 2 points instead of an entire scale. And God said, what happens is we start doing things we're not used to, we're not trained with. We try to switch to what somebody else, what works for somebody else. Okay? Well, you know, I think we should all have the same abilities. We do, but God uses them through our giftings. Okay? So that we're going to look at a young man named David. Turn your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 17. Go to verse 33. Now David has come in. He's bringing some cheese and some bread to his brothers, and they're in a battle. But he notices something's a little bit wrong about where they're set up. They're all hiding behind rocks. I understand taking up a position behind a rock to shoot, but they didn't shoot guns back then. They shot bows and arrows and threw spears. You can see typically a spear coming and sidestep it. Arrow comes a little faster. But these guys, there's no fighting going on. There's one man. He's a big man. I'll give you that. And he's standing out on the other side of the creek, yelling obscenities to them, saying, send out a warrior, send out a champion that we may fight. And if I win, you serve us, and if you win, we serve you. Now, anybody who knows that knows that they aren't going to honor that at all. They will fight. Verse 33. So David has said, hey, what else to be done? Remember, he heard what the king has said. Now, if the man that wins, if the man goes out and he wins, I'm going to give him riches, I'm going to give him a good-looking woman, and I'm going to give him tax exemption. Three things every man should be looking for. But you got to do it God's way, though. All right? And so David has now talked his way in. And so verse 13, and Saul said to David, you are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are a youth, and he a man of war from his youth. Let me point out a little obvious something here. How did Goliath become a man of war? By starting as a youth. Paul told Timothy, he said, don't let anybody despise your youth. Just because you're young doesn't mean you're incapable of being effective. For so many years, we've looked at the younger generations, because I was there at one time. You guys don't know what you're talking about. Well, here's the problem. Now we've got a generation out there that is even more challenging. They aren't buying religious rhetoric. They aren't buying just do it because we said, because what we've said doesn't work half the time. We've got this formula. You know, faith doesn't operate off of a formula. There's no formula to build your faith. I wish there were. Yeah, fasting and praying helps. The greatest thing I've ever learned to bolster my faith was getting out of the boat and walking. Sink or swim, your faith starts to grow. You get back out, bless God, I'm going to walk on this water. I just have to wonder, how many more times did Peter try? We don't know. He may have never tried, but then again, maybe he did. If all the works that Jesus had done could not be recorded in a book, how much more so could the 12 men who turned the world upside down? Because they didn't stay in that little region around the Mediterranean. They went into Africa. They went all over the place. How much more? So now, the first thing David has is the king is saying, you can't do this. You aren't man enough. Boy, I tell you what, you want to take a shot at a young man, tell him he's not man enough. And if he's the right kind of man, I promise you, you will regret saying it. Verse 34, but David said to Saul, your servant used to keep his father's sheep. When a lion or bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went after it and struck it. He's letting the king know, I wouldn't let even a lamb from my daddy's flock come to harm. I'm going to tell you right now, it takes a little bit of something to go after a bear or a lion. Everybody's, oh, well, them little black, you know, around here, just so you know, there are black bears starting to show up. They finally tagged one, I think southern Ohio somewhere. They finally got one tagged, and there's been for the last 10, 15 years rumors that there's a black bear over around the Johnsville area. And FYI, somebody said they've seen cubs, just so you know. But point being, we look at it and say, oh, this is just a little black bear. Now, black bears typically do eat berries and herbs and stuff like that. But you mess with a bear, they will have no problems ripping your face off. And here's David looking at this bear and says, you aren't taking that? I don't think so. And he goes up and he takes it out of its mouth. Remember what I said about our 3-month-old or 4 or 5-month-old dog? He's a little puppy still. He's just now getting big boy teeth. Thank God, because them little puppy ones are needles. He didn't like taking a chicken bone. How much a whole succulent lamb? He said, and I took it from its mouth, and when it rose against me, I caught it by its beard and struck and killed it. Okay, now he's obviously talking about the lion. When it got up to him, he grabbed it by the beard. That is not a coward. That is somebody who is confident in their ability and what they're called to do. You don't run from the thing that's come to take your sheep. And you don't sit there and play, well, let's play patty cake. Come on, Mr. Lion, let's play patty cake. Oh, come on, you know, baker. No. When something comes up against the church, when the demonic forces of hell rise up against a body, the pastor should be the first one that stands up, says, I don't think so. This is my church. These are my sheep. You will not touch them. But the problem is, we have pastors who have absolutely no experience in the real world. If you need to go to school, praise God, go to it. But spend some time in the real world first. When I was in the Marine Corps, the best officers, in my opinion, had been enlisted. They knew what it was like to be enlisted. They knew what it was like to be doo-dooed on. Because, well, I don't have a college degree. Actually, I knew several people that had college degrees, and they were 10 times smarter than the guy running around with the brass on his collar. But the best ones that I ever served under had come up through the ranks and crossed over to be an officer so that they could be right. And I'd have followed them to the gates of hell. There's a few others. I ain't lying. Stories went around. We go into combat, they're the first casualty. We're getting rid of them. They will get us killed because they're after glory. I'd like to say that's a joke, but you can ask Pat. He can tell you a few stories. And in Vietnam, it was real bad because guys were out after glory instead of doing what was smart. David says, I killed it.
Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing he has defied the armies of the living God. I want you to point out, he didn't say, you know, well, this gentleman of greater stature of another nation, you need to understand what he's describing here. Because in the Jewish mind, uncircumcised is unfit. You are my enemy, automatically. And he's not playing games. He's not playing around. He's not, if you give me a chance, I'll go up there and we'll play, you know, we'll have tea and scrumpets and, you know, maybe we'll get it all figured out. We'll hash this battle out. That's why I think Israel should, according to Revelation, there's going to be some things changing over there anyhow, and God's going to rise up. But for the abomination of desolation to appear in the temple, there's going to be some unfortunate changing. But I am all for Israel taking out, finally finishing out Goliath's descendants, the Palestinians. I'm all for it. Because they don't want peace. They want to destroy. Israel has tried with peace. It doesn't work. Diplomacy does not really work in battle. Well, you know, we got out of Korea. Okay, no, we didn't. Anybody paying attention to what's going on in Korea? Anybody paid attention to what's going on in China and Russia? Well, we bowed out away from our enemies. But I don't think God was ready for World War III to happen at that time. Moreover, David said, "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." He drew upon his confidence in his abilities. Now, I need you to understand, he had confidence in his abilities. You should have confidence in your abilities. Because here's what the first thing the devil comes at you. He attacks your confidence to deal with a situation. And if you're in it, God knows it, and God knows you can handle it. All of our promotion warrants, I don't know about the other branches, the Army and the Navy, but the Marine Corps promotion warrants coming down, mine came from the commanding general. I think they all come down from the commanding general, but it says, having confidence and faith in the abilities of Arthur Waddell, I promote him. They had confidence in my abilities. They said, he's doing this work, he can have this rank. And I did. I had confidence in my abilities because they had instilled confidence. The church for so many years has taught us that if we got confidence in ourselves, it's wrong. It's prideful. It's a false humility. Because I promise you, while Marines are the most arrogant sons of guns on the planet, you will not find anybody who will die for you faster. Maybe except for my brothers here in the Army. I'll give you that. But you will not find, I always like the saying, there are only two people who have ever laid down their life for you. First one being Jesus Christ, and the second being the veterans and our military. And that's what I learned. Well, I can be prideful and arrogant in some things, but where it counts, I'm not. And we're all prideful and arrogant in ways. Okay? By the way, I'm not, if you think I'm boasting myself up, I was a diesel mechanic. Okay? Big whoop-de-doo. But I learned all the stuff that I learned because of the traditions and the instilling and the teachings of the Marine Corps and how they actually do relate and honor and encourage. We don't teach courage in the church anymore. Even though God told Joshua, how many times did he say, be strong and courageous? We're taught, oh, don't start a fight. But yet he tells Joshua, go in and rock their world. If I'm with you, who can be against you? David figured that one out. But you got to pick the right fights. You got to use wisdom. David walked in. He's the anointed man for the job. He's the one who God has appointed ultimately to be king of Israel. And he said, here's the platform I'm sending you in on. And Saul said to David, go and the Lord be with you. So Saul clothed David with his armor and he put a bronze helmet on his head and he also clothed him with a coat of mail. David fastened his sword to his armor and tried to walk, for he had not tested them. And David said to Saul, I cannot walk with these, for I have not tested them. So David took them off. What's the first thing people want to do to you? This is what I need to put all the stuff that I'm trained in, all the stuff that I know that has taken me 25 years to learn, and I want you to take it right now. Holy Toledo, you will choke. That's why, yeah, I've taught a very similar message maybe even a year ago. But there's a reason I'm teaching it today. Because there's some people that may need to hear it again. There's some people that may have never heard it the first time, and they need to keep building. And if you go, I'm sick and tired of hearing this message. Well, when you start doing it, maybe God will tell me to shut up. But until then, take what I'm saying and apply it to your life. When somebody gets saved, I give them the grace. I give them the opportunity to grow. But you know, you got to stop doing this. You got to stop doing that. You got to stop this and stop that. That's what we start with. You got to stop doing all this. Now, we need you to be able to cast out demons tomorrow. Jesus was with his disciples 3 years, the Son of the living God on the planet. And he's got disciples that even up to the moment that he's crucified, still have some issues with their faith. 3 years of seeing limbs grow out. 3 years of seeing the dead raise up. And we say, you need to be casting out demons right away. You need to be able to bring forth a prophetic word tomorrow. We're counting on you. The gift and the calling is on you. Do you know when I finally recognized that God had called me to this position? I was happy being in a sound booth, cleaning toilets, working, fixing the roof. I was happy there. I didn't want this position. But when I finally said, I'm going to do this. All right, God, you told me to do it. I'm going to do it. I went and I told some people. One of them being my former pastor, who wouldn't even consider me for a position as an elder. He said, I knew you were called. But yet you didn't think I was good enough to be an elder. You would rather chose that foul-mouthed cretin who had a temper like a Roman candle over me. It wasn't anything I did. It was something he butted heads with my dad. But he said, I saw the call on you. Told another person who was also a pastor who had actually hurt me. He said he saw it. He knew it. And then I found out later that a former pastor from years ago in my earliest association had told some other people that used to attend here with us, he said, he will preach. The call is on him. I was 10 when I knew him, 10 to 12 in those years. And he saw it at that age. Now, I was 30. Before I actually felt the confidence to step out and do what God said to do. But in that time, I'm going to tell you, first off, folks, I lived a lot of life in the church. I knew what it was like to be hurt, and I knew what it was like that I had to forgive or I wasn't going to get anywhere. The year I finally forgave that other pastor, inside of 4 months, God told me to start this work. And I told, remember telling a friend, I feel grown up. I was always wondering, Lord, am I ever going to feel like a grown-up? I always felt like a baby in faith. It's like, man. Come to find out, being grown up in faith has nothing to do with about casting out demons. It's about walking in confidence in what God has called you to do. See, we worry so much about little details that don't matter. And you can ask my wife. Sometimes I can be a little too detailed. I want to know about this. I want to know about that. But the more I've learned to trust God, I'm like, they say the devil's in the details, so we'll let God deal with the devil and we'll just go do what he said to do. Because you know what? I didn't know how to start a church. I didn't know how to become ordained. And I didn't want to be ordained by a fly-by-night internet school. God said, you go to this man, I've already told him.
I go to him. He says, that's funny. God told me there was two young men coming, and I was not to turn them away, because he says, I don't do this. Now, so Saul starts trying to make David carry his armor. And if you've never, trust me, folks, those of you that have actually wore body armor, you don't just put it on and, I'm going to go. You have to move different. And today's stuff is even more. They've got pads and things down the legs. Man, we didn't. All we had was that flak vest and a Kevlar helmet, which was a lot better than the steel pots and those clay flak vests they had in Vietnam era. But it was better yet than what World War II had. But you had to practice with, I'm going to tell you, people look at it, that looks so cool, them running around with those helmets on their head. You understand, that stupid helmet bounces when you're running, and it's beating your brains out. And there's a reason they shave their heads now, because that stupid webbing that holds them hair pulls any hair you've got. And you know, women who put your ponytails up, you know how your head feels after you've let go of that pressure? That's the way that feels on top of your head when you've got about 15 pounds sitting on your head. So you've got to practice. You've got to know how to use it. By the time we got out of boot camp, I knew how to wear my flak vest. I knew how to use it. I knew to let the vest take some of the beating. And David is now suddenly wearing a bronze helmet. Think about that. He's wearing a metal helmet on his head. He's wearing a metal skirt, basically. He's carrying a sword. David is a shepherd. They didn't carry swords. A staff and a rod. And apparently the Benjamites carried slingshots. And by the way, he was so good with that, they said they could split a hair. Now, by the way, that's not like the witch Hazel from Bugs Bunny splitting the hair on her axe. It's not this way, it's this way. The hair's going this way, but you split it that way, which is still pretty good. Because I can't see a sting. If she were to pull out a single strand of hair, I promise you, I couldn't see it. So David is being told he can't do it. Now he's being told, well, if you're going to do it, you got to do it my way. David says, I can't do it your way, king. Then he took his staff in his hand and he chose for himself 5 smooth stones from the brook and put them in a shepherd's bag in a pouch which he had, and his sling was in his hand, and he drew near the Philistine. Now he went down, he picked out 5 perfect stones for this. Anybody's ever skipped rocks know there's stones that are really good for skipping. They really fly and you can get some movement on them. He carefully chose 5 stones. Again, 5. Why did he choose 5? Because he had one he was going to spend. And he didn't plan on missing. If you can hit a hare, you ain't planning on missing. Four. Yeah, I'll get the other finger up here. Goliath had 4 brothers. Do you know what happens? You hurt one of mine. You got to deal with me. David knew he was going to have possibly deal with the brothers. So he was ready. He wasn't just going to sit back and say, well, I'm just going to fight this guy. He knew the Philistines wouldn't honor their word. He knew it. And he knew he was going to have to deal with the other 4 giants. Because again, you mess with one of us, you get us all. So the Philistine came and began drawing near to David, and the man who bore the shield went before him. Okay, how nice is that? Somebody else is carrying your shield. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was only a youth, ruddy and good-looking. He was just a teenager, I believe about 17. So the Philistine said to David, am I a dog that you come to me with sticks? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field. All right, starting trash talk. See, it went way back. Muhammad Ali didn't start it. David and Goliath started it. Trash talk had been a part of this for a very long time. Then David, I want you to understand, David is a shepherd boy. He's not a combat veteran. He's not been trained. He didn't go to boot camp. He doesn't even have proper armament on. His brothers are hiding behind rocks with helmets and chainmail and shields and bows and arrows. He's out there with a slingshot.
and his shepherd's robe and his shepherd's pole. He's standing out there as a shepherd. But there's one thing he knows how to do as being the youngest brother out of a bunch, and that's trash talk. Then David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword and a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, who you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand. I will strike you and take your head from you. And this day I will give you the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, and all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel." Now, point out a little something there. His confidence. He's got confidence in his abilities. He has said, "I will do this. I'm going to kill you." But it's God who's backing my confidence. God will deliver you. Because I'll be honest with you, folks. You stop and think about a slingshot. They only come out with so much momentum. I've never used one of those. I've always used the ones with surgical tubing. And my brother and I used to shoot each other with pine cones and green apples. They stung. We wouldn't do rocks, but I've been hit in the head with rocks before, and they never killed me. I believe when David, here in a minute, goes running towards that enemy, he's spinning that, and he's running it. He lets that thing go. I believe at that point in time, God said, "All right, Gabriel, kick in the turbo." And he carried that rock. It says it went into his skull. Stop and think. This forehead took an aluminum baseball bat. Okay? There's no indentation that I can tell. There might be some minor brain damage. I don't know. But an aluminum baseball bat coming off of a rubber basketball didn't crack my skull. But yeah, and I've been hit on top of the head with a rock. A little hillbilly in West Virginia threw it off the side of the cliff and bounced off the top of my noggin. Yeah, just a little bit of blood, but it didn't kill me. David takes a brook stone. You know those little nice river stones that you can buy for your water fountains and your decorations? They're smooth, they're kind of round. And that's what goes right between that monster's eyes, and he drops. The last thing, I'd like to say, what was the last thing that went through Goliath's mind? A rock. All right, let's carry on. Then all this assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with the sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. So it was when the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David, that David hurried and ran toward the enemy to meet the Philistine. He didn't stand there and start shaking. He didn't stand and say, "Lord God, what did I do?" He knew what God had done for him. And his confidence was never shaken. He ran at the enemy. That's not saying that fear didn't try to come in. But David rose up in courage in God. And the courage that he had in God overrode the fear. And he ran at somebody that's anywhere between 10 and 14 feet tall. Again, do the math. These are 14-foot sidewalls. David would have been about my size. A little bit lighter. I would gladly go after him with an M16. A 308, 50 cal. I don't know. Forget that. Just bring in the howitzer. But David went at him with a slingshot. The dude's got a javelin, a spear, and a sword, and somebody else holding his shield. So he's got both arms free. Then David put his hand in his bag and took out a stone, and he slung it and struck the Philistine in the forehead so that the stone sank into his forehead, and he fell on his face to the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone and struck the Philistine and killed him. But there was no sword in the hand of David. They wanted you to rehear that. God wanted that reiterated. David did not have a sword. Therefore, David ran and stood over the Philistine, took his sword. I got to tell you right now, folks, if you don't understand anything, this was the ultimate
ultimate disgrace for this champion was to be beheaded by his own sword. It goes to show how much greater your enemy was that he took your sword out of... Where's the shield bearer in all this? You know where he was? He was doing a hasty retreat the other direction with the rest of the Philistines. They never thought that man could be beat by a 17-year-old boy. God's like, oh, but what I've got for you. So we're looking at all kinds of things happening here. But David's faith was never shaken, even though people around him kept trying to do it. Remember, his own brothers tried to. They called him arrogant and prideful. You just want to come out and see the battle. I'd have been like, what battle? You jokers are hiding behind rocks. This ain't a battle. David took his sword and drew it out of its sheath and killed him and cut his head with it, cut off his head with it. And when the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. See, folks, that's what happens when you go in the confidence that God has given you at the level you're at. Now, here's what you need to understand. David didn't stay a slingshot-wielding warrior. Didn't stay there. He later became a great warrior, a great champion for Israel with a sword. So much so that he had shed so much blood himself that God said, you won't be building my temple, but your son will, and he will not know war. David died in his bed. David was a true warrior. David had been judged on his outside by his peers, by his king. Like, you're just a boy. You're just this. You aren't smart enough. You aren't big enough to do this. The biggest mistake, first off, we can ever do, ladies and gentlemen, is to judge somebody by their outside. Because you don't know what's on the inside. Inside of David, there was more fight than all of the army of Israel. Inside that boy. The biggest mistake you can ever do is to judge the size of the man in the fight instead of the size of the fight in the man. We do it too many times, over and over and over. Because I promise you, and I've seen it, it's not the big guys that go running over the wall. It's usually the smaller guys. When they've misjudged a person in a fight, they come to find out they should have never done it. Anybody remember anything about the Boxer Rebellion in China? I think 1902. Vaguely remembered today. I mean, the only reason I know anything about it is because of what I'm about to share with you. The Marine Corps had a post and they were ordered to guard it. When it was all said and done, everybody had been killed but one Marine. His name was Dan Daly. 5'6", 130 pounds. Just a little guy. There's over 200 boxers outside trying to kill him. And nobody can get to him for 24 hours. Do you know how easy it is for 200 people to overthrow one person? And even in all the Marine Corps arrogance, he's still just one person. But the problem is, those boxers failed to judge the size of the fight in the man. When Dan Daly was finally, when they finally got to him, he was still alive, still fighting, no injuries, and I don't remember if he'd killed all 200 of them. Earned him the Congressional Medal of Honor the first time. He's one of 19 Americans to ever win it twice, and he died in his bed because he was not afraid of the fight. He was not a coward. He was confident in his abilities. He led Marines through one of the greatest battles of World War I,
Battle of Belleau Woods, which would ultimately get the Marines the nickname Devil Dogs, because they were able to penetrate Belleau Woods when the U.S. Army and the French Army ran the other direction. He says, I won't quote it because I don't believe in taking the Lord's name in vain, but he basically boiled down to, come on, boys, do you want to live forever? By the way, he's living forever in Marine Corps lore. We still talk about Dan Daly, Smedley Butler. Some of these great men who won these medals. But just because he won it didn't change him. He continued to fight for 30 years. But you see, we get to a certain point, well, we're done fighting, we're done this, we're done that. He just got smarter. Started using the things that he's been given a little better. It's what David did. In all that, ladies and gentlemen, I want you to remember this. God gave you your abilities. God gave you the confidence in your abilities. Hold on to them. Don't let people steal that from you and say, well, you need to change this. God will show you what needs to be changed. God will fine-tune you. And if you need somebody to help you, God will direct you to that person. But I'm going to promise you this. He will do everything in accordance to His word. Okay? But just like David, your day will come when you got to rise up and you got to say, am I going to be the future king, or am I going to be like my brothers hiding behind rocks? I don't even know how long, I forget how long they'd been there. But it was long enough that they had a road built to the thing so they could keep bringing food in. That's not typical for a battle back in that day. They came together, all right, a couple days, boom. We're going to meet in the valley and we're going to litter it with dead. God has gifted you. Go in confidence in what God has gifted you. Well, Pastor, maybe you've got a sympathetic heart. It doesn't mean you go without wisdom with your sympathy. Maybe God has given you a sensitive heart to people's hurtings that you can pick up on it without them ever saying anything. There's people like that. Well, you know, I think you should go through this counseling course before you stop. Stop. Knowledge only puffs up. Can I give you a little something? The earth was not created. The heavens weren't arranged by knowledge. Wisdom. Wisdom was there. Not knowledge. Remember, the tree that sent mankind into a whirlwind was good and evil. Let's focus back on good. It was knowledge of good too. It puffed us up. Do you know what we got out of it? Oh yeah, we've got some great things. We got incandescent light bulbs. We got fans. We got heat. We got all this stuff. We also got abortion, murder, drugs. Go right on down the line. We got the good and we got the evil. Wisdom is what man was supposed to be operating in. So don't question your calling. Walk in the confidence in the abilities God's given you. All right, let's stand. Because right, I think half of your backsides went to sleep a half hour ago. It's really warm in here today. Oh, Lord. God is a good God. He knows what's going on in the world. Keep praying, as the Bible says, for Israel. Keep praying for your nation. I don't believe it. God wants evil for the United States. The United States has done so much. If it were not for partly for the United States, Israel would not be where it's at today. God has used the United States for good. We need to keep praying for it. We need to keep moving.
And then we need to watch what God does. Putin thinks he's going to come down. God's going to come down. God's going to show up. Continue to pray for our leaders in this country, ladies and gentlemen. Last week was just an atrocity. Not only with the I'm going to call it a terrorist attack, because that's what it was. It wasn't workplace violence. But with the so-called Christian pro-life shooter. You know, I caught a little bit about that last night on the news. God hasn't called us to bear arms to kill people to try to prove our point. In this country, we're guaranteed the right to protect ourselves. Nowhere in history, nowhere has God ever told us as a group of people, go forth and kill these. From the time Jesus Christ died, that changed. We should not have gone in killing Muslims just because, well, you don't believe, we'll kill you. We played their game. That's why the Bible tells us not to worry about this stuff. But neither do I believe we should lay back and say, hey, come on in, kill me. I love life. I love it. I love this earth. I don't love the world. I love this earth. God created this earth. It's His. The Bible says the earth is the Lord's. It doesn't say the world. It says the earth is the Lord's. And I love this earth. God created me to live here. And there's a lot of it I ain't seen yet. And there's still some of it none of us have seen. All right, well, remember, we have fellowship. If you can stay, by all means, stay. War on the floor after this, after that. And praise God. Just remember, when you're out and about shopping, you're a Christian. Act like it. Don't want to read about you in the paper. Don't want to see some goofy picture of Goofy's mugshot. Yeah. Oh, you got your number memorized? Nah, praise God. Harold would be the last person I'd expect to see on there. Having said that now. All right, let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we truly thank you, Lord God, for all your mercies. Father, that each day they are new, and that we can never run out of it. Father, we pray. We do truly pray for this country. Lord, we pray for wisdom for our leaders. And Lord, we know that there are things that are in your control, that there are things that have to play out. But Father, we continue to pray. We pray that you continue to protect your people. Lord, those that will listen to you, speak into their hearts. And Father, those that won't, we pray that you move them out of the way, that this nation will fall back to its knees and finally say, in God we trust, and stand on that. Lord, we pray for Israel as well. Father, in all this, Lord, we know that you are Israel's God, and we know that you and you alone will deliver Israel, that you want Israel to know that you are still there, as you were with Abraham. And now, Father, I thank you for these people. Lord God, I know each of us have many things going on in our lives this week and the rest of this month. Father, I pray that as we go about, Lord, we do truly remember we are Christians and that we represent you to the world. Now, Father, I bless them. I thank you for them, Lord. And Father, homes that are dealing with sickness, Lord God, I bind it and curse it in Jesus' name. Speak life and healing right now through every fiber of their bodies. And Lord God, I thank you and praise you for the fellowship we will be having here shortly. I bless the food and that fellowship in Jesus' name. Amen.